Good morning, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. We're in 1 Kings chapter 3 today as we're continuing to walk through these opening chapters of the establishment of the reign of King Solomon, a very important king. Really, Solomon was king over Israel at the zenith of its power, at the height of its extent and reach and wealth. And so he's an important king. And we're going to see today an important prayer made by this important king. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we look to you as we look to your word, because this is your word, breathed out by you and given to us as a gift. So please write it on our hearts today and show us more of Jesus and draw us to you, that we might walk with you in faith, that we might live for you, that we might turn our backs on sinful and foolish ways, that we might walk in wisdom by your Spirit for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go in or come, how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king, and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my child from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had known, that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, The one says, "This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead." And the other says, "No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they had perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. That's 1 Kings chapter 3. So we see Solomon here praying for wisdom, and then we see the evidence that God had indeed answered him in his prayer for wisdom. Now, it's a little bit of a troubling circumstance that opens this chapter, the circumstance in which we find Solomon at Gibeon and praying to the Lord, because Gibeon is not the tabernacle. It's not the place of worship. But we have this unusual place in that the temple has not yet been built. And the tabernacle has evidently fallen out of regular use. The Ark of the Covenant is in a tent in Jerusalem, but it's in a tent, and it doesn't appear that it's in the tabernacle, right? So this strange time when there's not a house that's been built for the Lord, and we don't really know for sure what the status of the tabernacle is. Could speculate that maybe the tent that the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem is the tabernacle, but it's not explicitly referred to that way. It's just referred to as the Ark of the Lord being in a tent after David brings it up. It could possibly be that the tabernacle is here at Gibeon, but that seems unlikely, because it would have said, you know, he went to the tabernacle at Gibeon to see the priest. So instead what we have is worship at high places. And this is a very common pagan practice. You get the highest hill around, the one that gives you a good view of the surrounding area, especially if there's a tree growing at the top of that hill, and that becomes the place where you worship your God. You set up an altar, you set up a pagan, you know, ritual sacrifice place, and that's where you worship. And so when Israel, worshiping Yahweh, basically wanted to imitate the nations around them and worship the way that was culturally relevant worship meant they took all the high places in the land and they turned them into sanctuaries for Yahweh, where the altars to Yahweh were built. Now, over time, as Israel would wander away and start to worship other gods like Baal and Asherah and others, these high places would become mixed places of worship, where there would be an altar to Yahweh and an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole, and it would just be a mixed place. And this had happened earlier during the period of the judges, and it will happen later in northern Israel, right, when King Ahab comes to the throne. This is a period of time, though, where it does appear that under David and Solomon's leadership, for now, it's only Yahweh who's being worshipped at these high places. But still, this high place worship is not what God has commanded. And so it's a however, right? He was sacrificing. He walked in the way of the statutes of David, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Right? The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. This is a non-ideal, non-sanctioned, non-correct form of worship. And yet God is gracious. And so if Solomon is sincerely seeking the Lord in this place, God answers him. God answers him. And he gives him a very generous offer. "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon, thinking about the reality of the situation he's in, knowing all the things that he just had to do to establish his kingdom, you know, he had to deal with Shimei, he had to deal with Joab, he had all these complicated things that he had to deal with that were political realities that were hard, and he took his father's advice and he basically acted on it. But, you know, he's just, I think, like a new ruler who has a long reign in front of him, because he's a young man. He's thinking, how am I going to do this and do this well? And so he asks for wisdom because he wants to be a good leader for his people. He wants to govern the people of God rightly. The other great thing about his prayer, in addition to asking for wisdom, is that he acknowledges very clearly that these people are Yahweh's people and not Solomon's people, right? Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, right? Who is able to govern this, your great people. And so Solomon's prayer was pleasing to the Lord. He was asking for the right thing and for the right reason. And so God answers him. And God says, you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to bless you with a long life and with riches and with success. And Solomon will indeed be one of the great kings in the history of the world. He'll be one of the wealthiest kings ever, one of the wisest kings ever, one of the most powerful kings ever in terms of, you know, for his place and time, right? Certainly later kings like Alexander the Great or the Caesars of Rome have much more vast and expanse empires, but he's very wealthy and he's very secure for his reign where he is. So then we have this story that really demonstrates Solomon's wisdom. It's probably the most famous story from Solomon's kingship, where these two prostitutes come in and, you know, they've each had a baby 3 days apart. The one woman rolled over on top of her baby in the middle of the night and killed it. So she got up and she switched babies. And the other woman wakes up and she's thinking that her child has died, but then she looks closely at the face of her child and says, this is not my baby. And she realizes what's going on. There's been a switcheroo in the middle of the night. And this is a very difficult situation. You've got two women, nobody else in the house. Each one is claiming that the living child is her own. Each one is claiming that the dead child is the other's. You know, the one woman has a story about what happened. The other woman is saying, no, that's not what happened. And so what do you do? And Solomon's great famous wisdom is, hey, give me the child. Let's chop it in two. Give half to each of them. And he acts like he's going to follow through and do that. And only by acting like he's going to follow through and actually do that does he elicit the pitiful compassion from the real mother to say, no, don't harm the baby. Go ahead and give the baby to the other woman. And the other woman says, yeah, go ahead and cut him up. And that's how you know, obviously, the real mom of this baby is not going to want to see her baby harmed. She'd much rather see her baby raised by another woman than put to death. Whereas the other woman is bitter in the anger of her grief. And if she can't have a baby, nobody can. That kind of attitude. So this is great wisdom. So what do we see here? What we see here is really Solomon here being a type of Christ in that he prays in a way that is pleasing to God and for the right reasons. Jesus, like the night before he chose his 12 disciples, he went out all night and prayed to the Lord, to his Father. What was he praying for? He was praying for wisdom. As a human being, as the man Christ Jesus, he wanted to honor his Father in his choice of the right disciples. Now, one of those disciples was Judas, but that was known. That was part of God's plan, right? And so Jesus prays for wisdom before that. When he's getting ready to go to the cross, he prays in agony in the garden for the resolve, for the courage to do. So Solomon here praying faithfully as a king, wanting to be a good and faithful king, is a foreshadowing of the greater son of Solomon who comes and who prays for wisdom and who prays for faithfulness and who prays for courage and determination to do what is right. And God always answers his prayers and God always sees him through. And in the end, he prayed to be delivered from death and God answered that prayer as well. And then the other thing we see is that while Solomon is the wisest fully human king who's ever lived, Jesus, as the God-man, as the Word made flesh, is the one who is wiser still. He is the very incarnation of wisdom. And so as great as Solomon's wisdom is, Jesus' wisdom is far greater. The other thing we see, and we won't really see this until it plays out, but I'll go ahead and say it now, is that wisdom wasn't going to be enough. You see, having an understanding mind so that you can discern what is right and wrong is not enough. You need a righteous heart. a heart that loves what is right and hates what is wrong, a heart that wants to please the Lord in all things no matter what, and that disdains to offend the Lord in anything no matter what. And so Solomon needed more than a wise and understanding mind. That was a good request. God was pleased to answer it. But he needed a righteous heart, and he doesn't really have that. And so Jesus is in that way our far greater king, because he is the righteous one who was perfect in all of his ways and who fulfilled all righteousness for us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit applying to us the righteousness of Christ, our hearts are changed by God's grace so that we love what is good and we hate what is evil. Do we walk perfectly in the ways of the Lord? No, we still sin. We still have an old nature. But we are given something better in Christ than even what Solomon was given, because we're given the gift of a new heart. Let's thank the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for Solomon. Thank you for the ways that you used him in the history of your people. Thank you for answering his prayer for wisdom. Thank you for the model that he is in many ways. But Father, we know he's not a perfect model. We know that his heart wouldn't be led astray by foreign wives and by foreign idols that would be brought in to the land. So we thank you that you have given us a new heart in Christ Jesus, who is far greater than Solomon. We pray that you would keep us faithful to you, and that our heart for righteousness would be strengthened day by day by your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's 1 Kings chapter 3. Tomorrow we'll be in 1 Kings 4. Mike's going to be back to do that one with us. So looking forward to that. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.